Sometimes when we read the stories, they're kind of like paintings. They don't have any life to them. And this particular one really stands out. It shows that Jesus was not what we're used to. He wasn't just a talking head. He lived a very public and open life. Everything he did was kind of out there. He didn't hide. He didn't just occasionally show up for well-orchestrated gatherings or press releases, PR events. He was in all kinds of settings. And you see there, and we see this when you read the Bible, that he would be talking to a group of followers, but also there'd be people that were raising questions, inquisitive, and then there are also the skeptics and there are his enemies. It's interesting talking to an audience like that. But when you read through the Bible, you see that's how Jesus was. And he also understood his audience well enough to know that, and good teachers know this, a story or an illustration can cover a whole lot of words. He used something that was very common, and that was a mustard seed. I mean, in that culture, the mustard seed would just, anything that was tiny, well, that's as tiny as a mustard seed. That was, you know, we talk about grains of sand, or we'll talk about a second, something tiny. And he also picked something that everyone had seen. They all knew the mustard trees were all around. It was part of their daily diet. Anywhere they would walk down the road in that agricultural society, they would see mustard trees. No one paid any attention to mustard seeds much. But where did the tree come from? Most of us have got, if you've got any oak trees in your community, you forget that it started from a little acorn. Some squirrel dropped it. And it seemed inconsequent, like it's no big deal. But when you start raking leaves come October and November, it's a big deal. I mean, this is, and he's doing this because he wants us to understand some things. It's this idea, and what he's talking about here is this. Sometimes we talk about massive faith. God's not interested in us having so much massive faith, but a genuine faith in him. Even a little faith in the right place can change everything, but a whole lot of faith in the wrong place, it'd be at minimum disappointing. At worst, it could set a life completely off track. Some of you have been doing this. We're doing a series based on our Bible reading plan. If you don't have a copy of it, I'd encourage you to get it. This is what we're doing this week, tomorrow night. We'll be discussing the passage I'm getting ready to read. And it's just been, this has been a lot of fun. But I want you to follow with me as I read. It's a very short passage, but it is packed. This is Mark 4:30. It said, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." And I'm sure when the people heard that, they're scratching their beards and their heads. Huh? Oh, I get it. Jesus is... He's just using something. It's a very spiritual kind of thing, and you know, maybe one day we'll figure it out. But you know, these teachers, they like to talk in riddles. But Jesus had a lot more going on in this. He is taking something that would be easy to dismiss, and he's showing something that I hope all of us, when we leave today, will recognize and understand better. He's explaining this is about God's kingdom. This is what God's about. And this is very counter to where you and I live most of the time. Listen to what Jesus, I'm going to give you a statement, then I'm going to back it up. He said, God's kingdom is not places, properties, or politics. It is where he is the leader. And he leads those who have chosen to trust and obey him. That's God's kingdom. At the time, Israel was under Roman rule, and Rome was the kingdom of the day. They were the superpower. Caesar was treated as a god. He had absolute domination over the known world at the time. He had armed soldiers constantly enforcing whatever decrees he came up with. And the people in Israel were constantly reminded that there was this superpower and it wasn't them. Jesus is talking about a kingdom that's very different. It also exists, but it is significantly different than Rome or any other kingdom. And he wants them to understand it. He wants these people to understand that God's kingdom is not secondary to any other one. It is powerful, it's influential, and it is lasting. Now, let me go back. Jesus, at one point, his disciples said, well, can you teach us to pray? Because when you pray, things happen. Listen to what he taught, and this is less than 100 words. I'm just going to go to the first part of it. It's what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And then it says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, when you and I, those that follow him, when we pray, this should be our goal, that God's kingdom is realized and that we do our part to fulfill it. I think too many times, if I'm honest, I'm lobbying for my kingdom. I'm asking God to come through and do things that I want him to do because I think, well, my agenda is pretty good. And I'm forgetting that as a follower, that's what I'm to do. I'm to follow. And I'm to recognize that his kingdom, his leadership is most important. And this, Jesus said, I want you to pray this way. Remember whose you are. God's kingdom operates with very different values than any other kingdom does. World powers, past and present. They operate by keeping power. They like to intimidate rather than inspire. There's a select few that really benefit rather than serving all. These kingdoms will expand at any cost, and they'll use their resources as they want to, not to help everyday people. We're used to it. We see it all the time. You have images in your head of, oh, that's how that kingdom works. That's how Jesus saying God's kingdom is very different. Listen to what he says here in Luke. He says at the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. God's kingdom has a very different value system. We're so impressed with charisma, and we'll excuse poor character. We love style, and sometimes it blinds us to the lack of substance. We're used to leaders that self-promote in all arenas. But in God's kingdom, leaders look to serve others and to use their resources for the benefit of those that don't have them. Leaders use their power and influence for themselves first. This is what we're used to in worldly kingdoms, wherever you are. And in God's kingdom, it's very, very different. Power and influence are to be used to help those that desperately need it. And Jesus he's drawing this contrast, and he wants us to really, really get it. And he's speaking to this group of people that, and you heard one of them deriding him, said, you got a lot of work to do with that bunch. They were not impressive. Not a one of them showed up in who's who. And those that are making fun of them, those that are challenging them, are pretty sure they're right. But Jesus is saying something that you and I have a chance to see in much better relief than they did at the time. The impact of God's kingdom is greater than any other kingdom, and his kingdom benefits all. I'm sure that Jesus' listeners were thinking, well, he's telling one of those stories, and, you know, again, who knows what in the world it means. I'm sure it's real spiritual, but it's not real world stuff, is it? It doesn't really work in the world we live in, where we work, where we live. Communities we're in, or nation states, that's not going to work. Rome seemed invincible. No one could even imagine anything ever happening to Rome, and especially this motley little crew. Listen to what he says again, and let's take it apart. He said, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story shall I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seed, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Rome doesn't exist as a superpower anymore. It's gone. That little motley crew that Jesus had, that mustard seed crowd, has flourished. We miss it. I was talking to a friend the other day that has a non-Christian friend that is pulls up a lot of things about how bad the church is. And trust me, followers of Jesus, the church over the years have done some great things and done some lousy things. Sometimes we represent God's kingdom really well and other times not so well, but God's kingdom still remains His. Some of you may be familiar with a guy named Tom Holland. I'm not talking about the Spider-Man actor, but the historian. He wrote this book, Dominion. He's got a critically acclaimed podcast, The Rest is History. He's a phenomenal thinker. He grew up an atheist. His dad was an atheist. His mom was a churchgoer, and she dragged him to church. But when he got to a certain age, he said, "I don't need that." He was more enamored with all kind of exciting things in history. And so he built this reputation of just a world-class historian. And then a few years back, 2016, he wrote an article for The Statesman titled, "Why I Was Wrong About Christianity." I'm going to read you a few excerpts from this because I think this is, if we're not careful, we miss what God's kingdom is really about. And we miss the impact that it's had and continues to have. And this is what we're supposed to be a part of. I'm afraid too many times our view of history is limited to what happened yesterday, what didn't happen that should have, and all the wrongs. I was scanning a newspaper I read pretty regularly today, and virtually every headline was negative because that sells newspapers. And I'm not saying there's everything in the world's going well. Duh. But what I am saying is that followers of Jesus, we need to have our heads screwed on straight. We need to have a God-honoring perspective. So Tom Holland said that when he was younger and in his teens, he would read the Bible, but it wasn't exciting to him. He was less excited about the children of Israel and more about Pharaoh, more about the other gods. He really thought Caesar was somebody. He said, "I know that some of them were vain and selfish and cruel, but that only served to endow them with the allure of rock stars." You know, there are people that you and I can't wait to go hear them and see them. But when you really examine their life, it's not really the example we should be following, is it? But because they're exciting, because there's a thrill to it, I'll give them a pass. Holland went on to study. He studied all the greats and writers of the Enlightenment. He goes, "I was more than ready to accept their interpretation of history, that the triumph of Christianity had ushered in nothing but an age of superstition, and that modernity was founded on the dusting down of long-forgotten classical values." In other words, those things that really matter, that we say are important, that's always been there. Christianity kind of muddled it. That's his belief. Then he kept studying, he kept looking, and he kept raising internal questions. He said, "The longer I spent immersed in the study of classical antiquity, the more alien and unsettling I came to find it." Julius Caesar, who would have 1 million people executed and over 1 million more enslaved, not really a rock star. Ozzy Osbourne never did that. He started looking at some of these people that he had just kind of looked at from a distance, and he started realizing the way they treated others. In Rome, women were treated just as toys, children disposable. You conquer another nation, if anyone bothered you at all, you just have them gone, executed. He said, it was not just the extremes of callousness I came to find shocking, but the lack of a sense that the poor or the weak might have intrinsic value. As such, the founding convictions of the Enlightenment that it owed nothing to the faith into which most of its great figures had been born, he said, it increasingly became unsustainable to me. He was seeing that the roots of these things that mattered, of human dignity and value and all, he said, the roots of that didn't come from all these heroes he had in antiquity, but it came from the teachings of this Nazarene carpenter who wouldn't even have shown up as a mustard seed at the time. He was a nobody. But yet when you go back and he's doing his research. He goes on, I'll close out his article. He goes, reading in the Bible, it says, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Holland said he was right. Nothing could have run more counter to the most profoundly held assumptions of Paul's contemporaries. Jews or Greeks or Romans, the notion that a God might have suffered torture and death on a cross was so shocking as to appear repulsive. Familiarity with the biblical narrative of the crucifixion has dulled our sense of just how completely novel a deity Christ was. In the ancient world, it was the role of gods who laid claim to ruling the universe to uphold its order by inflicting punishment, not to suffer it themselves. Today, even as belief in God fades across the West, the countries that were once collectively known as Christian continue to bear the stamp of the 2-millennia-old revolution that Christianity represents. It is the principal reason why, by and large, most of us who live in post-Christian societies still take for granted that it is nobler to suffer than to inflict suffering. It is why we generally assume that every human life is of equal value. In my morals and ethics, I have learned to accept that I am not Greek or Roman at all, but thoroughly and proudly Christian. The people that rail against Jesus and his church many times are espousing values that came from him. Human dignity, where did that come from? We didn't start off with that. It is easy to miss that small seed. It is followers of Jesus who have been the largest proponents of things like women's rights, protecting children, valuing all human life, caring for the disadvantaged, whether it's orphans, starting hospitals, schools, social justice, like overcoming slavery. And some of you will say, well, Christians have really messed up over time. You better believe they have. That's why we need a Savior. But God's kingdom, the values of his kingdom that we should be upholding, haven't changed. We have a chance, as followers, we have a chance to go back to the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to grab hold of that and live it out. Christians have not always gotten it right, but God's kingdom has dramatically impacted the world you and I live in today. Things we take for granted have Jesus-honoring roots. And we've got work to do. We should not be intimidated by any those that might be against us or might make fun of our faith. We shouldn't go violent on them when they do. We need to live like Jesus said to. We need to love our enemies. And we need to live out something that would be inspiring and compelling, where they would see something that gives them a glimpse of what God's really like. He's not like the Caesars. He uses his power for good and is willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. Values that, if we follow Jesus, should be seen in our lives, should be seen in our church. There's an individual and a collective aspect to this that we need to grab hold of. I was having a conversation with Amanda Schleyer. She leads our, she's the director of our Camp Wattakid. They're about to finish up for the summer. If you had been here Friday, you would have seen above the atrium 270 backpacks strung up around the ceiling. They had to take it down. There was a wedding yesterday, and that wasn't really the theme for the wedding. And there wasn't time to put them back up. Do we have it up here? There we go. These kids, there are more backpacks than there are kids in our camp. They had great discussions about, why would we do this back-to-school thing? What is the deal? Because for most of them, it's not a back-to-school, mom and dad just go out and get us stuff. And then they were asked the question, what would it be like if you didn't have a backpack to carry your stuff? What if you didn't have any stuff to carry? In the words of some of the campers, they said things like this. They would feel left out, embarrassed, jealous, sad. And so what our camp has done is not just providing fun for kids, but trying to inspire them with an idea, a vision. What would it be like to make a difference in the world? What would it be like to do some small thing that's going to make a difference? This will never make it in the paper. But where you're taking the opportunity you have, your money, your time, your creativity, and you're doing something to benefit others. This is distinctly Christian. When Jesus talked about that tree, he said there's going to be that tree and it's going to have these branches and birds. Jesus' church should benefit not just Jesus' church, but everyone around us. This is what we've been called to do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us honoring God, doing our part of his kingdom. When you support New Hope, with your regular giving, you're supporting this mission of us. Because our commitment is we want to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that means opening a door to give them a taste of something good. And you might think, well, my little giving doesn't help much. All of us together does. Above and beyond that, we get to do things like this back-to-school drive that is going on, where we give a little bit of money and we can help somebody start the school year off better than they would have otherwise, and not feel left out or ashamed or embarrassed. And that can open the door to have a conversation. It can open an opportunity to, well, why would you do that? Wouldn't it be great if people around in each of our spheres of influence would ask us things like, why do you operate that way? And they're meaning it as a compliment. Why would you be forgiving? Why would you go out of your way to serve? Why would you give up your time to do this for somebody else? This is what we should be known for. This is what Jesus said, that little seed will grow into something with a huge, huge impact. Let's pray together. God, it is easy for us to be caught up and excited about all kind of glamorous things and flashy and fancy. And what you're most interested in is people of character, people that are devoted to you and to our neighbors. Help us to have our heads screwed on straight. Help us to see like you do. May we follow you and may others find you as a result of that. In Christ's name, amen.